looking to go overseas on a study trip, I had the chance to go to Pasadena in Los Angeles and attend Fuller Seminary. And there was a one-week summer intensive on missions and spiritual mapping and diagnosing spiritual problems as it relates to missions. And during that time, there was one day in which was given aside for George Otis to speak on community transformation. And like many of you, I'd been to conferences and seminars and meetings for years. I mean, I'd been a Christian probably 20-something years by that stage. And I'd heard all the teaching and received lots of input. But something happened during that day that I still can't fully explain in rational terms. Because the moment that George started speaking and talking about the process of transforming a community, I put down my pen and paper. I spoke to the woman beside me who had a tape deck and asked her to tape it because I knew there was no way I was going to put on paper what was happening in my heart. And I've never ever had that experience before. I've been in university, I've been, you know, in churches for years and years and years. It was as if a neutron bomb had gone off and I was pinned against the wall. And something happened inside me that I knew I was not ever going to be able to even articulate or put into words adequately because it was so profound. Now, I'm not a foolish person. I'm not given to sort of emotional experiences, but that was an overwhelming moment in my life. And when we came back here to New Zealand, I explained to my wife what had happened. We talked to our own local ministers. We began to try and put in place some of this process. And we began to discover it was harder than we first thought. And so when Max Palmer told me that George was planning to come with a team of people, I decided that it was, along with him, it was worth taking the risk. And I think that's why you've come today as well. Isn't that right? Because we're here to take the risk. And just a week ago, I had a chance to look on the internet and I saw an article by Tom. Tom White, it was in a website with Peter Wagner. And I realized that there was more, so much more that I had to learn. I thought I knew quite a bit about spiritual mapping and spiritual warfare. I only had to read three or four sentences in the first paragraph of that article to know I needed to come to this conference. So I just want to make this statement to you. I'm going to introduce Tom and we're going to pray. If you've come with the kind of attitude that says there's so much more to learn, then God is going to allow you to grow in your experience of Him. Let's believe for God to do something that we've never seen before. And folks, let's let it start in us. Amen. Tom, I'd hand over to you. I'd like to pray with you before we start. Is that all right? Can we give Tom White a hand as he comes this morning? Father, we join together this morning because our hearts are fixed on seeking you. And Lord, we pray that by your grace, you will move in us in such a way that we can become different. But Lord, would you know we can process. We pray, Father, for Tom and for the others who are going to be speaking, that you will release the deposit that is in their lives to invest something in our nation that will last forever.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. I will bless the Lord at all times. Your praise, O Lord, shall continually be on my lips. As I stepped over the threshold a few moments ago coming in, I discerned a high level of hunger for the deep things of the Lord. And that there are many of you here who heard the blowing of the trumpet, and you're here by divine appointment. You're here because you have a holy, insatiable appetite to discern and to walk in the ways of the Lord. As Don has shared with you, this is not going to be your normal conference. My wife Terry and I have prayed now for months that there would be an impartation not only of principles, not an understanding of some of the patterns that are occurring in the kingdom today, but there would be an impartation of grace that would enable you who are here to see the power of God move in your nation like it never has before. And so we come sensitive, we come praying, we come open, flexible, leaning into the Lord to hear what He would say and how He would even move through us as we're together. I am the advanced member of the team. I'm currently the only one on site. I had a good night's rest. I had considerable quality sleep. The others are currently working on quantity. And so we dropped in here, arrived in Albany down the road around 1 a.m. And I typically, if I get 5.5, 6 hours of sleep, I'm loaded and dangerous. And so my wife, Terry, George, Lisa, and their darling little daughter, Jenna, will be along shortly. And Alistair and Marie are finishing up in Sydney this morning and will come in midday. And you will be delighted to meet Alistair and Marie. We have just had a marvelous time together. You know, many of you know, in the kingdom work, often you walk alongside one another, you do assignments together, and the work of the kingdom gets done. But it's not always fun, regardless of who you work with. Well, we're having fun, and the Lord's knitting our hearts together. Toowoomba was spectacular. John was there. There were a few others, I believe, who came all the way over. And when they began surveying the city and trying to discern where to host transformations, there really was not a church facility adequate. So Ben Gray chose a nightclub, Rumors International. And as I was beginning my message, I had this prophetic urge to prophesy that from that place and from that conference there would be holy rumors that would break forth and spread around Australia and around the world. So may there be, men and women, holy rumors, words of the Lord that spring forth. Okay, $25 on the line. $25 for the first cell phone, and it goes up $5 increments from there. Actually, I made out quite well in a conference recently. And we live in an electronic age. So, what has been happening in the last decade? It's been an extraordinary decade since 1989, over the last 10 years, and we have virtually seen an eruption of an interest in intimacy with the Lord. We have seen a tsunami wave, a tidal wave of activity in the area of praise and worship. We have seen a virtual volcanic explosion of interest in the area of prayer. Now, I come this morning as we begin, and I ask you the question, what are you hearing the Holy Spirit saying to the church now? Now, I'm going to take a good shot at that in a moment, but give me a word, a phrase. Just speak it up. Just for these couple of moments. What are you hearing the Holy Spirit say? A word, a phrase. What's that? Unity? Yes? Outreach. We could say harvest. That there's something of significance in the area of harvest. Unity, harvest. What else? What's that? Wineskin. A new wineskin, a new expression of the body of the Lord Jesus emerging in our day. Others? A clear emphasis on holiness. Right living. Others. What's that? Fear of the Lord? Yeah, there is, isn't there? Anyone else sense that? A falling of a fresh fear of the Lord on our hearts? Yeah, one or two more. Yes, here, ma'am. Honor my people. Beautiful. I like that. Yes. What's that? Wake up. The trumpet is blowing. One of the things I've been sharing is, in some groups like this, people of God, the train has left the station. And the train is accelerating. I've been in Tokyo on bullet trains, the Shinkansens, and they move. They move out of the station, and within a very short season, and our cameraman Noel knows of this, he's lived in Japan, that's where we saw one another, and there is an acceleration. Friends, we are living in an accelerative time. And it is not flesh. It is not enthusiasm. It is not another program. It's not the latest methodology, God forbid. I believe with all my heart, it is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit bringing visitation to us, His people, in this hour. So this is the way I would capture it. What is the Holy Spirit saying? Return to our first love with fervor and passion, to cultivate intimacy with our triune God, to discover the beauty of unity in diversity, the oneness of the body of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is saying to us, prepare now for harvest, for there will be an increase, there will be an acceleration of many men, women, young people coming into the kingdom. I also hear the Holy Spirit saying, minister grace and mercy to touch the felt needs of people in our communities and in our cities. The Holy Spirit clearly also is calling us to be about building a house of prayer that brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a little bit about my journey. I'm not going to be lengthy, but so you can have a context and know my heart, know where I'm coming from. I was called out of ministry in a Baptist church in my state of Oregon in 1983. To develop, to pioneer a ministry in the area of spiritual warfare. The Lord asked me to be a specialist and a strategist in the area of warfare. And so I provided materials for churches, parachurch organizations, and materials that were sound biblically and balanced. And so for 6 or 7 years in the States and then around the world, began traveling extensively, was moving in that stream. I came to understand, I think, quite well the ways of the Lord to set individuals free from darkness, whether they be non-Christians under oppression or believers struggling with resistance from the adversary. Now, by 1989, there was a question rising within my thinking. It went something like this. Lord, I've come to understand how you work to set a captive free, how you release your truth, your light, to free folks from the bondage of darkness. Lord, could it be that you are wanting and you are waiting to move through your people in such a way that you release your truth and your light in such measure that darkness that settles in over cities and regions is exposed, weakened, and dispelled, or driven away? Is there something, oh God, we need to do as your people to understand your ways and be so obedient to you that you would open the heavens over cities and that you in your sovereign authority would break the predominating powers of darkness and advance your kingdom? And I was deeply, deeply enamored with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says that the mystery that had been hidden through all generations was now being made known through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, I find that Dick Eastman of Every Home for Christ that same year was asking a very similar question. I received in April of 1989 a phone call from Pete Wagner. And Peter said the Lausanne Congress is occurring in Manila, Philippines. You've done research on this. I wrote an entire thesis in seminary on Paul's concept of principalities and powers. And at that time, Peter knew that I was a bit more ahead in some of these subjects. Would you prepare a paper on this matter of principalities and powers, how to discern them, what to do with them? And I said, Peter, this is so new. This is controversial. These missiological leaders are going to chew me up. Do I dare bring these subjects at this time. And he said, brother, this is new. This is strategic. Now, has anyone ever known Pete Wagner to be hesitant? Peter presses into new paradigms. And so we talked. He convinced me. I prepared a paper, and I was astounded. They gave me 2 lecture times. Each room was packed with people down the hall, with missions leaders and pastors from all around the world. There was a sudden interest in this subject of dealing with strategic darkness, and a sudden interest in this whole matter of releasing the presence of God into cities and into regions. Now, that same year, up the road from me where I live, up in Portland, Oregon, one of my favorite colleagues in the kingdom, Dr. Joe Aldrich, president of Multnomah Bible College in Portland, was asking this question. And I quote, this is very close to the question that came into his spirit. Lord, what would it take? That was his question. What would it take to initiate and sustain a work of your Holy Spirit in the lives of leaders? Joe's burden was for pastors and leaders. What would it take to initiate and sustain a work of your Holy Spirit in the lives of leaders that would result in a deepening of holiness, a revival of the church, and a spillover of an awakening into the lives of the unsaved that would then transform society as we know it? Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it awe-inspiring how the Holy Spirit brings forth fresh initiatives, fresh words from his heart, plants seeds in the hearts of leaders and prophets? And so in that transitional year, 1989, there was this rising interest and hunger in this matter of believing God for a move of his hand in such a way that we would see cities and regions set free. Now, this has been my journey. Since 1991, I have labored deeply in the area of prayer summits. Joe Aldrich called the leaders of my state capital, Salem, together in February 1989. He didn't know what to do. He didn't invite a special speaker. Some of you know the story. And in that city, in that gathering, something very holy of the Lord happened. And friends, when there is something truly of the Lord, you don't have to publicize it. It spills over. Our God is self-validating. He doesn't need marketing. He doesn't need our promotion. The work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is so self-validating, we don't need to push it. And so there was an anointing of heaven that rested upon these gatherings of pastors. It spilled over. I heard about it. So by late 1990, I rang Joe up. I said, Joe, I've heard of this. Can I sit in on one of these prayer summits? He invited me to Seattle, Washington. Now understand, here I am on my journey. I'm asking the question, Lord, what is the right spiritual warfare methodology to get the devil out of town and to open a door for the King of Glory to come in? I was focused on it from a strategic warfare standpoint. As I sat with 80 gatekeeping leaders from Seattle, Washington, and as I watched these men get totally real with one another, with hearts broken over sin, with open prayers of confession, admitting their inadequacies, praying for the release of the grace of God into one another's lives, something dramatic happened within me. Don was sharing about something dramatic, life-changing happening in him as he listened to George a year ago. As I sat with those leaders, friends, something dramatic happened to me, and here it was. I was revolutionized in a moment in my understanding of how the Lord works. And suddenly it became very clear to me that it was a misplaced methodology to spend all this time trying to discern darkness and trying to discern the names of presumed spirits and ruling principalities and powers, and that it was the way of the Lord simply by obedience to turn on the light. And through watching and participating with leaders, obeying the Lord, and being willing to be broken and open, there was a favor of heaven that rested on their hearts. And the revelation was, turn on the light. That same year, I was reading Francis Frangipane's book. Francis is a colleague, a dear friend. I love his word crafting. In his book, The House of the Lord, Francis said something like this: there can be a place where the body of Christ in a city environment comes into such unity and humility and brokenness of spirit that the power of God moves through that brokenness to dispel the darkness over a city. Now, I read that and it was like an illumination. I said, yes, Lord, that's it. So my wife Terry and me gave ourselves fully to the Prayer Summit movement and ministry. I believe that movement has touched your nation. Carl Shaw out of Toowoomba is a very dear friend. I'd be curious, how many of you here know Carl? You know who he is? Okay, around here. This simple model of leaders sitting in the presence of God, sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn of his ways, captured Carl's heart years ago in Toowoomba. And so he has been all through your region, the Philippines, New Guinea, India, New Zealand, simply leading that model. John here, John's a part of it. Leon's a part of it. So we've labored long and hard over the last decade. I've done this in my own city. I'm not just a theorist. Trust me, I don't wander the world and drop little golden nuggets and move on. In my own city in Corvallis, Oregon, I have put my hand to the plow and have led this kind of process that we're here describing to you. I've facilitated over 125 prayer summits. I pioneered them in Japan, in Russia. I've done many of them in Australia. This is my first time on New Zealand soil. And I'm not here to lead a summit, but to be here with George and Alistair in this conference. I pioneered them in Israel. A rather spectacular, a special work of the Lord to bring unity in the north of Israel. It was a remarkable revelation to sit in a little room at the high point of Mount Carmel, the geographic high point very near to where Elijah dealt with the prophets of Baal, to sit with a small group of leaders and to worship the Lord in Arabic, in Hebrew, English, Russian, and Ethiopian, and to watch the hand of the Lord knit hearts together. Friends, I ask you, is there any miracle, any greater than to see Jesus take down barriers and build bridges heart to heart? I don't see anything or experience anything more wonderful. There is no social endeavor in all the universe any greater than the one man in Christ Jesus. I'm serving as a consultant, a formal consultant for 8 cities, basically helping leadership teams move along in a city transformation model. So I am here to share with you what I would describe as a very radical reformation of our ecclesiology. You get that? If I might, on occasion, just get a little theological. The Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is bringing to us today a radical reformation, a change of our understanding of ecclesiology. Simply put, He is meddling with us. Do you feel like God's messing with your paradigm? Messing with your understanding? He is. Simply stated, he is bringing us into a new understanding of what church really is. A new understanding of how his people identify with one another and begin to minister with one another in a city environment. Have you noticed here in Auckland, North Island, your nation of New Zealand, that there is a very distinct work of the Spirit of God calling us to identify the body of Jesus geographically? Geographically, there is something about this matter of towns and cities. And I would suggest this is clearly what the Lord is about. There are a number of different prayer paradigms currently happening around the world. I share this out of my own context, out of the States. Let me mention five of them. This is cutting edge. This is much of what's happening in the area of prayer itself. Five of them. Number one is sacrificial fasting and prayer, tracing primarily to a humble man, Dr. Bill Bright, the leader of Campus Crusade for Christ International. Bill and Vonette, for the last 3 to 5 years, have had a holy passion to add to 2 Chronicles 7:14 this element of sacrifice. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Bill has sensed very keenly that we need to increase the cost, increase the sacrifice of our praying. Major movement that has resulted in 40-day fasts. The second area of a prayer paradigm has been citywide prayer movements, the springing up of pastors praying together. Question, how many pastors here this morning that are plugged into a pastor's prayer group, a pastor's prayer network? I would expect many. Okay, that's actually a little lean because this is accelerating the hunger that is erupting in the hearts of leaders to come together in prayer groups. This is proliferating. Number three, a third prayer expression is that of lighthouses. Lighthouses. Ed Silvoso is very strong in promoting lighthouses, but this is a virtual nationwide movement in the States currently. Very simple idea, and that is believers coming together in neighborhood environments to pray for unsaved people, to do prayer walking around neighborhoods, around homes, and to pray and to care for those who are in darkness, those we need to lead into the light. A fourth, this is very cutting edge. I would expect this to be new, very new. The harp and bowl ministry. The ministry of the harp and the bowl. 24-hour prayer in city environments. The harp standing for worship and the bowl signifying prayer, intercessory prayer. It comes out of Revelation 5, Revelation 8, where we see these creatures before the throne holding harps. Continual, perpetual worship unto the Lord. There are cities all over the earth currently that are wanting to establish in the city environment a ministry of the harp, that of worship, and that of intercessory prayer alongside. I was just in Jerusalem. I'm there a couple times a year. And an intercessory couple have just moved from Brussels out of Europe to establish a Tabernacle of David in the city of Jerusalem. They hold prayer and praise watches 4 hours a day, currently every day, some of them 2 or 3 times a day, and they're going to build up to round-the-clock, 24-hour perpetual worship in the city of Jerusalem, releasing intercessory prayer to fill the bowls in the presence of the Lord on behalf of the city of Jerusalem, with the expectation that if we are faithful in our labors to fill the bowls, the Lord Almighty will know that moment when to tip and spill the bowls and pour forth blessing. Friends, there are wonderful new expressions of life and prayer just popping up. Now, that's number four. The fifth and final one that I would mention to you is this matter of building a house of prayer in a city environment. I would describe this as corporate prayer that is unified and focused on city transformation. corporate prayer that is united, focused on city transformation. Now, this matter of city transformation as a paradigm is roughly around 3 years old. 18 months ago, June 1999, a man named George Otis poured spiritual gasoline on this fire, on this spark of city transformation. I was in Santa Rosa, California, where I've done many prayer summits. I've been involved as a consultant, a very strong team of servant leaders, a very strong formal team of intercessors. They are praying for the glory of the Lord to settle in that whole region north of San Francisco. And George was there with us for a conference. The first Transformations 1 video arrived, overnight mail. And the first showing was in a little conference room with about 7 or 8 pastors. And when it finished, friends, we sat rather stunned. Now, you've seen it. I've now seen it maybe 20, 22 times. And I said to George, it was booked to show somewhere else in the United States, the premier showing. I says, George, could you allow us to show it here? Now, he allowed it. And we, with 24 hours notice, we called the saints of the city together in Foothills Baptist Church on a Sunday evening in June, a year and a half ago. We slipped in the video, George sat down, and I will never quite get over this. Don will never get over something unexplainable that happened in his heart. I ask you, has something unexplainable, something very holy of God settled over your heart to a point where you are never the same again? When that video concluded, George got up, was heading toward the platform, never got there. There was an explosion, an eruption of cheering, weeping, singing. There were young people doing pogo dancing. There were old folks, young folks, different ethnic groups. I've never quite touched anything like it. It was an explosion of faith and hope that with the Lord, anything is possible. I love the quotation from A.W. Tozer. Anything God has ever done anywhere, He can do here. Anything God has ever done any time, He can do now. And anything God has ever done for anyone, He can do for you. And as I sat in that church that evening, it was as if the Holy Spirit pulled the hinges out of my doors of unbelief. I've not been quite the same since. May you not be the same from this moment on today as the Lord imparts to you His heart. Let me say just a couple things and we'll turn right toward an outline, and I want to walk you through some things that I think will stir you deeply, give you much to talk about. George Alistair and I do not come with some package. We don't come with a list of formulas. We don't have step A, B, C, D. We are observing carefully what we see the Lord initiating and bringing forth. And so we are here to be alongside you. We're here to learn with you as observers. We're here to listen to your hearts, to sense what He's doing in your nation. There's a particular kind of light bulb. It is a halogen bulb. Do you know what kind of lighting fixture this is? It must be put in quite carefully. There can be no oil from a human fingerprint left on the bulb. So a halogen bulb has to be taken with a tissue or a handkerchief and carefully inserted so that there's no oil on the bulb. If there is, it burns out prematurely. It does not release maximum light. My prayer has been, Lord, may my fingerprint not be left on what you are about. Can we pray this morning, Lord, stretch forth your hand. Do it your way. We are weary of our ways. We're weary of doing you favors. So, frankly, we come as discoverers, watching and observing what he's unfolding to us. What's he looking for? The word of the Lord to King Asa, who relied on his own understanding. Good man, did many phenomenal things. But here was the word of the Lord to correct him. The eyes of the Lord range or move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Now, I want you to look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, beginning in verse 14. What's the Lord looking for? There's no mistaking it. It's here, very, very clear. Build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The eyes of the Lord look, brothers and sisters, for hearts that are broken, open, and yielded. Now, I have to admit to you two things. One is I have never seen directly nor set foot on a transformed city. Our brother George has, Alistair has, and they will bring those reports to you. I do not purport to have answers and to offer methodologies. But I can say that I am privileged, deeply privileged, to step into city after city after city where there is a clear revelation of the oneness of the body of Christ emerging. City after city where there is a sovereign stirring of prayer awakenings. Now, I'm getting email reports about prayer stirrings, awakenings that are going on in your nation. Now, only you can confirm them. We're here to listen. But that's what I'm getting over the email, the clear evidences of the Holy Spirit stirring prayer in the hearts of people in your nation. I'm also in cities where I'm seeing a rising of new forms of spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership to give vision to the emerging city-wide church. Now, I'm going to ask if you turn straightway to the outline. I'm going to go about 30 minutes. I want to show you some pictures, work with some overheads. Now, look for the blue sheet right in the middle of your packet. You'll have first Alistair's notes. He'll be picking up with those this afternoon. But go to the blue sheet, and there'll be an outline following that that says something about overcoming ancient adversaries. Would you go past that to my next outline, building leadership infrastructures in the citywide environment. Building leadership infrastructures in the citywide environment. And goes just right to page number one. I want us to move right to the bottom of the page. Now, one of my overheads is being printed. We'll have that for you. It'll be in your hands, I think, momentarily. But I want to just begin with this. For me, this is roughly 2 or 3 years old, and this was my best attempt at trying to capture what this is that our God is bringing forth. And this is the objective of a citywide prayer movement, as I've understood it, to promote a fervent seeking of the Lord that attracts his favor, and results in a oneness of love and a revival of the body of Christ across denominational, cultural, and ethnic lines. Let me just pause and ask, how many are actually seeing this occur in your town or your city? And unmistakable evidence that something like this is going on. Okay, a very passionate seeking of the face of God together that results in a knitting of hearts together and a revival of the body that is across denominational, cultural, ethnic lines. Now, out of this kind of unity and a frequency of worship and prayer begins to emerge a pursuit of God-breathed strategies. And what I mean by this is what it exactly says is that we do not have to create anything for him. May I say it this way? It is yours and my responsibility, friends, to be about beholding the Lord, to sit at his feet. That's why I have such passion about prayer summits, because there is no structure, there is no agenda. We just drop at his feet, look in his face, and say, Lord, you are enough. You are all we need. It is our primary duty to be about beholding the Lord. I believe when that is our posture, and when we are broken and humble before him, he does the unfolding. He grants us his mind. He begins to unfold strategies that he wants us to employ. God-breathed strategies to minister grace and mercy to the city and to collaborate together to effectively reach the city with the redeeming message of the gospel. Now, top of the next page, and I want to go right to point D. And I've been walking with some individuals in this whole city reaching paradigm out of Colorado Springs, Dawn Ministries. And there's a particular man who has been with Dawn. And the acronym here is Discipling a Whole Nation. It was begun by Jim Montgomery in the Philippines a number of years ago. Jack Dennison with Dawn developed the Dawn principles to reach cities, to apply specifically to city environments. There's a book on the table that is highly valuable. And I'm just delighted that Max was able to get these on the table for those of you who are pastors particularly, or strategists. You need to read this. And this is Jack's presentation on the road toward community transformation and his book on city reaching. Here's the essence of it. It's an italicized print right on your outline. What Dawn has really focused on is about mobilizing the whole church to reach the whole city with the whole gospel, discovering a comprehensive, strategic vision to penetrate a city with the presence of the gospel, and overarching vision that determines tactics and is both sustainable and measurable. Now, one of the men that's moving with Dawn and with the city reaching process is the leader of Mission Houston, Jim Harrington. And this goes back a couple of years, a statement from Jim that personally I believe is accurate, that city reaching is the most significant innovation of the church in the prior decade, which is the 1990s, and, says Jim, will become the predominant paradigm of the next decade. And that's why we're here. Jim was the leader of an association of all Southern Baptists in Greater Houston, a city of 4.5 million. I don't know how many churches that involved, but basically the networker and the coordinator of all Southern Baptist churches. He heard George speak. And something very similar has happened with Don, happened to Jim. And after this encounter, George sits down with Jim and says, if this is what's going on, then why aren't you doing it? I would suggest at a very high salary, quit his job, by faith, pioneered Mission Houston. Currently has five others with him a burning vision saturate the entire city of Houston with the presence of Jesus, and has a vision to unify the heart, to mobilize the prayer component in the city of Houston. So this currently is one of the larger metropolitan models currently occurring in the U.S. Now here it is more succinctly stated, a compelling vision. And this in so many words is very similar to what I've already shared with you on the other overhead. To see Jesus become incarnate in all his love, compassion, power, and beauty through a gathering of believers within easy access of every group of people and every community, leading, and here's the word, leading to the transformation of the city and its societies. Now, I'm going to allow both George and Alistair to define for you transformation. Rapid church growth, increase of numbers in our churches is a glorious thing. It's wonderful. It's what we long to see happen. That in and of itself, however, is not transformation. We have been thinking too small. We have been focused on certain dimensions of kingdom activity. Church growth is fantastic, but it is too small. Because what the Lord has in mind, and I believe by faith, in store for us is a radical change of life, an outpouring of his power that touches not just the church, but radically reshapes society as we know it. Now that is what George has simply captured on film for us. So now here's a quotation from Jack. I believe this comes out of the book that I just held up to you. Transformation is an inside-out, downside-up process. It is about reaching a critical mass of believers who are so empowered by the gospel that they change everything they touch. Now, I ask you, do you want to be about this? That the power of the Holy Spirit in you changes what you touch? Family, workplace, schools, business. As this critical mass has achieved, the power of the living God brings significant changes in the problems that plague our cities today. This is where mayors, this is where lords of parliament, this is where political leaders suddenly wake up and look carefully at what we're doing and want to be a part of it. In Toowoomba, the secular mayor of the city was there at a luncheon to greet us. She was there for the opening session as the worship team took us into heavenly places. She stood and welcomed the delegates in the evening session, over 1,000, to the city of Toowoomba. She has a love for her city, and she has a desire to see the social ills of her city cured. And I'm here to tell you that she looked out over this gathering seeing probably the greatest potential for the healing of the ills of Toowoomba that has ever been available. So the radical change of life at every level, and a dramatic increase in things that characterize the kingdom. Mercy, justice, prosperity, especially ministry to the poor. So here's my operative model. And this is how I understand where we are. Hopefully this will be clear to you. Let me just explain it. All that we're to be about. Now, this is not in your notes. The next two overheads will be. So if you capture this one, you can just kind of rest easy, put down your pen, and this will be coming to you if it's not already in the room. May I say that all that we need to be about has to be surrounded by and saturated in worship and prayer. I don't think anyone would disagree with this. My conviction, and this is what I bring to the mix by way of passion, all we need to be about, whether it is in Auckland, whether it is in any little town represented here this morning, wherever you're planted, must center on the building of covenantal relationships, which are sustainable. Virtually to fall in love with one another in spite of our differences. Let me say this, in view of our differences, whether you are Nazarene, whether you're Episcopalian, whether you are a Spirit-filled Catholic, if Jesus Christ lives in you, sister, then we are members of one body, and regardless of how we view things theologically. So this must be the center of all we're about. I believe there's a revelation coming to us of the Lord's heart that we be one. I believe he is bringing forth answers to the priestly prayer of his own son. He is calling us to a level of obedience we've not been at before, to take him seriously, to walk in love, and to boldly obey what he tells us to do. It is centered in relationship that leads to vision. And I'm going to show you in just a moment what leadership begins to look like in a citywide environment. Vision informs strategies, and strategies drive tactics. And there are too many environments where we get that cart before the horse. And I'm in and out of many cities where there has been an overindulgence in tactics. Let me say it this way, too much stuff. And if we focus on an event, if we come together and focus on a conference or a dynamic personality that comes into a city for a short season, friends, it is very short-lived. Even an evangelistic campaign, whether it be a crusade, whether it be a Jesus video, it is very short-lived. We must have a vision that really comes from his heart, that is sustainable over time, that is based on a decision that I'm going to walk with you until Jesus comes, and we're going to collaborate on fulfilling the Great Commission together. So it is about these two dimensions of practicing the Great Commandments, loving God and one another with all we've got, and collaborating on the work of the Great Commission. Now I want to do one more simple thing and then give you a couple of overheads that I think will really get some nuts and bolts things on the table before us. I want to be as practical as I can be. Go to the middle of the page, Biblical Evidences for the City Church. Very important that we do this for just a moment. Biblical Evidences for the City Church. I've come to believe that we have not accurately understood how the Lord views church. I like the phrase, one church, many congregations. Much of what I'm bringing to you is in the form of a book. I just finished it. It'll be out somewhere in the fall. The title is Citywide Prayer Movements, One Church, Many Congregations. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I just want to do a little bit of a short survey in the scriptures, look at some exciting verses, and then summarize this. But if you're here as a pastor, you need to spend some time processing these issues. Look at Acts 2:42. This is very familiar. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now we see in this context, you know, it's the formation of the early church. Everyone was filled with a sense of awe over what the Holy Spirit was doing in their midst. Now go to my favorite, chapter 4, verse 32. Chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Now that's all I want to read. There's plenty more here, but just would you just chew a moment on that phrase? All the believers that were coming to the Lord Jesus by faith in Jerusalem were one in heart and mind. Now, take a look, if you would, over at chapter 8 of Acts, chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church, singular, at Jerusalem. Now, I understand, as you do, that this is the emerging church. They didn't have time yet to bicker. They didn't have time to develop disagreements or to say, I like this kind of theology or I prefer this worship style. See, this was exploding. It was emerging. I understand that. But as this is recorded by Luke, we have clear understanding as the Lord looks at the church that he sees his people, his body, at Jerusalem that experienced commonly persecution that came to them. Now, interestingly, look at chapter 9, verse 31. Acts 9:31. And we get into a regional picture of the emerging body. Then the church throughout Judea Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It, singular, was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So one church, one body, but obviously by this point, you know, growing, proliferating, spreading in the form of regional congregations. Now, look at Paul's epistle to the Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. It is very clear, very apparent to me that when Paul wrote these letters, these epistles, he wrote them specifically to the believers that dwelled in these particular city environments. And obviously, he dealt with issues that were personal and contextual. It's unmistakable. Now, yes, they were also circulated around, but it is like this is the word of the Lord to the saints living in the city of Ephesus. Anyone have any issue with this? It's a little hard to. Especially when we see Romans 1, chapter 7. Look at it right here. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. When I was in Toowoomba, see, this would sound like this. To all of you in Toowoomba who are loved by the Lord and called to be his saints. Yes, you may have the label Episcopalian, you may have the label Uniting, you may have the label Salvation Army, you may have the label Baptist, Independent, Charismatic. Friends, we have become very good at putting these nice little labels on the insides of our church t-shirts. I want to suggest boldly that the Lord lovingly is covering over those labels with the banner of his holy love. He is not canceling denominations. He is not asking you, pastor, to revoke those things that are near and dear to your heart. No. There is a beauty. There is a depth. There is a wealth in the tradition, in some of the streams of theology that we represent. And we honor those. We celebrate those. But we don't allow them to divide us at a heart level. And it becomes beautiful, it becomes explosive, it becomes rich and full when all the different streams and traditions honor one another and agree on the Lordship of Christ Jesus and his heart for transformation of the city. Now, there's also the word of Jesus quite clearly, the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. It is very, very clear that these are seven messages delivered to seven congregations. And there is a specific commendation that is very particular given to each of those congregations, is there not? In those cities, because they've got contextual issues that relate to Ephesus, to Philadelphia, to Pergamum. There is also, from the Lord Jesus, a very specific correction, or two, or three, or four. Oh, Laodicea is mildly relevant to America. Thinking itself to be fat, prosperous, and Jesus says, you're blind, you're naked, you're empty. Put on eye salve and see what I have for you, because I stand at the door and knock. Very specific words of commendation. He's kind. He is so kind to say, you're doing this good. Bless you. But I have aught against you in this area. These, friends, were very specific words to the city church of Ephesus, to the city church of Pergamum. And very simply stated, we are rediscovering this today. Now, there's a very wonderful prayer movement in the States, in the state of Washington. And you can go to the website. Go back to your computer today and go to www. Write this down. www.missionspokane, S-P-O-K-A-N-E, missionspokane.org. And just take a look over their shoulders at what they're about. On that website, you'll find this document, a brief apologetic for the City Church of Spokane. Fabulous. I don't know what your expression yet is in New Zealand that is like a superlative hyperbole, you know? I mean, I spoke the other night, I think in Adelaide, and a young person, you know, with you know, rings hanging off from different body parts on his head, came up to me and he looked at me and said, "Fab!" So I don't know what your fab is, but awesome. This is an awesome document. Listen to what they say. A couple paragraphs. "We would propose that the absence of biblical citywide unity by the church today has had a detrimental impact upon the life and witness of God's people in that city. Stated positively, we believe that the presence of a biblically united and healthy city church results in God blessing his people with a level of church life and public witness otherwise absent in that city. We believe that God deals with his people on a citywide basis." Now, one further thought. "We would like to propose that one of the critical components of the effective spread of the gospel in the first century had to do with the principle, and here's the principle, that God was dealing with his people at some level on a city church basis, and that his people were at some level living in biblical unity at the city level. We believe that one of the reasons the church in 20th century Western civilization has been so relatively ineffective is that it has been fragmented into dozens, if not hundreds, of unconnected and unrelated congregations and denominations within any given city." I simply ask, is not this the grievous reality that we face? Calls for even minimal city church unity are usually written off as a contemporary impossibility. Have you heard the skepticism? The fear? Written off, this is impossible, or as theological compromise. Friends, I am not here talking about theological compromise. I'm not talking about watering down those things that are near and dear to your heart. Not at all. But we are talking here about a biblical revelation of the inherent oneness of the people of God in a place, and the dealing by the Lord with us in a place. Now, let me give you a snapshot. Are the sheets on hand that I asked to be copied off? Are we in the room yet? Max, have we got... Okay. Well, no worries. Let me give this to you. Let me say, relax and just follow me. You'll have this in hand. And nobody is under any pressure to have to record this. Aren't you glad? You'll see why in the wisdom and counsel of the Almighty I decided to copy this off for you. And I want you to spend some time with this when you see it. And let me simply clarify this. In Houston, about a year ago, February, I heard George, and this is kind of an Otis expression, talk about lighting a fuse. And that the real endeavor that we have before us is keeping the fuse lit long enough to a point of ignition. Okay? And I heard my brother Don say down here, this isn't altogether easy. Okay, there's some real deep perseverance involved in this, but that's what we're here to talk about. So lighting the fuse all the way to a point of the ignition of a supernatural infusion of power that settles in to a city or a region. Now, what I've done here simply is go from 0 to 10, 0 being a rather lonely, miserable place, and you may be in that place. You may be representing a town or a village in this area, all the way over to a transformed environment. So here at point zero, perhaps between zero and one, it's the old mindset. It's isolationism, denominationalism, program orientation. It is an environment where leaders just haven't really quite got it yet. And it is lonely. I connect with pastors and intercessors in this kind of environment all the time. And I describe it this way. It is the desperate cry of a pastor or an intercessor or a small catalytic remnant. And you may be here as just two or three embers from some small place or some city, and you are simply saying, God, draw our embers together and do something. Light a fire. So this is a heart cry, an intercessory heart cry that says, Lord, what you're doing in the earth today, do it here. Now, what we see emerging in all kinds of places are beachheads, and I think this is where George would tune in, and we describe something new occurring, a new mindset, the revelation of the house of the Lord. I describe it this way, taking John 17 seriously. Instead of it being just a nice message or an inspiring devotional that we actually come to believe, there can be an answer in concrete reality to the prayer of Jesus. So we begin to see activity, pastors praying together, large city-wide gatherings, pulpit exchanges. Somewhere 5-6 years ago in my city of Corvallis, after one of our prayer summits, we threw all of our names in the hat. I'm here to tell you, as I sat and watched this going on, I could see the sweat rings begin to gather under the armpits of some of these leaders. They're thinking in their own minds, you mean that guy's going to appear in my pulpit? Not only for himself, but he's got his elders, his deacons, his board standing over his shoulder. So sure enough, in my Baptist church, the flaming local charismatic pastor showed up in our pulpit and did a wonderful job preaching his heart out on John 17. Had a little fire. There was a little smoke coming off of his text that morning. And that evening, see, we did the pulpit exchange in the morning all over the city. That evening, we had one of our concerts of praise and prayer, the gathering of the saints from our whole city. 1,200 showed up in the largest building that we have. And that particular night, there was just such an explosion of hope in the hearts of the people. The hearts of the people saying, you guys are finally getting it together. Now, see, when these things begin to happen, there are seeds of hope. There are signs of new life. It can take any form. Reconciliation begins to occur. And there are many cities, many places around the world that are coming to this place of a beachhead. Now, this is the observation George will bring to you. Alistair will confirm it. We're seeing this in many, many places. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Right at the middle point, point five. Now, this is my attempt to understand how this is working and how this is moving. Right at this point, there is the need, I believe, for the emergence of city leadership. And these would be gatekeepers, primarily pastors, but these can also be key influencers in a city environment that are receiving the revelation of the city church and that are beginning to cast the vision for the city church. And it may be an emerging team. See, it may not be formalized, but it begins to come forth as an envisioning group that then take initiatives to define vision, to speak forth, to articulate what it is these leaders see and sense the Holy Spirit beginning to do. And so, for example, in many cities right now in the States, these leadership teams are coming online, they're coming in place, and are beginning to define vision for the city environment. Research begins, spiritual mapping endeavors to get to the roots, the spiritual roots of a community. And my suggestion is, time and time again, I've seen many cities have all kinds of stirring and activity in this area. Wonderful things. But getting to this point in the middle where there has to be leadership that rises to this, receives the revelation, and imparts it to the city. And if that does not happen, then the acceleration of this slows down to a point of stall. So I ask you the question, as you look at this, and you'll get this in hand, you'll be able to look at this, study it, where are you on your journey? Where are you? We've just been in a city in Adelaide where they have been camped out right here at 5 for a good 6 to 9 months. There is a clear leadership team formally in place. There is one of the strongest intercessory components of anywhere I know of in the world. And they are right here, virtually at this balance point, poised to move toward breakthrough. and to watch the Holy Spirit accelerate that movement. It is rather frightening. The holy fear of the Lord is on them, because they know that if they don't, if they fall back, they may falter. But I'm here to say that there are these cities and places where it is as if the Spirit of the Lord, in His initiative, is putting the pedal to the metal. Does that expression work here? Accelerating the process. Now, one more, and then I want to wrap up and go to tea. As if this wasn't enough, let me stimulate you with this little picture. And let me accurately say stimulate you, not overwhelm you. You'll notice when you get this, I put at the bottom of this in blueprint, forms must be flexible and adaptable to best serve the goal of moving a city toward transformation. And I really mean that. It may not look exactly like this. This is just my attempt to give you a little bit of a picture of what I see emerging in many, many places. So without being too detailed with this, let me just give you the broad picture. And then I want you to stand in a moment in a place of prayer before we go to tea and pray in a specific direction. So here we have city church leadership teams emerging, in some cases being well established, to give leadership to the city transformation process and model. Right alongside them is a prayer team, a prayer component. We call these the intercessors. Now, I like the term gatekeepers. The Old Testament sense, they sat on the gates and they controlled what came into the city and what went out of the city. The spiritual gatekeepers had responsibility for the spiritual health and life of a city. So these are pastors, but I suggest these are also Christian men and women involved in political spheres, social services, education, government, all the rest. These are the gatekeepers. And these are the watchmen and watchwomen on the walls that have been called to pray for Auckland or pray for any particular city. So these two groups begin walking together, working together. And then there's this component of research, those that do the mapping to get the information about what you need to pray into. And George will do a thorough job, adequate job, on describing what that is, why it's important, and how it fits in the whole process of things. Let me say just simply that this is about relationships. This is not just some kind of a static structure. This really is about relationships. I've walked in Adelaide for years now with the leader at this level, Rod Denton. Some of you in this room may know Rod. Wonderful man. He's about 6'7" at least. Jenny Hager, the head of the intercessory team, is a very seasoned intercessor, probably 5'4". I've called them tall and small. And watch them walk together, okay, heart to heart. And I'm going to share with you tomorrow morning in my next session what it is to actually weave together these two callings and work in a city environment. The best current book, and let me share this because it's on the table, Max in Great Wisdom ordered some of these. Please, don't just grab this. You know, these are for intercessors and for pastors that are moving into leadership at this level. Very instructive, very helpful. Intercessors and Pastors, the Emerging Partnership of Watchmen and Gatekeepers, Eddie and Alice Smith, the dear friends out of Houston. So this is a snapshot of what can begin to emerge. There are advisors that might not be a part of this team directly, key influencers in the city that need to have voice and input. And there are also implementation councils, things that you begin to move into by way of active ministry. We've come with hearts that are expectant. Some of yours are expectant. Already, the Holy Spirit is stirring, lighting fires within you. And we simply come alongside during this point of your journey to discover with you what he's saying to the Church of New Zealand and how to be of help to you to see these kinds of models emerge. I want us just right now to rise as we're going to tea. Pray for about 1 or 2 minutes. Pray in prayer triplets, would you? Just get into little threes and do this. Cry out to the Lord for increased revelation of the oneness of his body, for the building of his house. Say, Lord, We don't want to be just about what we're doing. We want to see what you're doing, hear what you're doing. Would you release that to us as we're here? Could you do that? Some of you are tracking in this. This is not new and fresh. It just needs to go deeper. It needs to settle into your hearts. Let's stand together. Say, Lord, bring forth that revelation. Impart it into our hearts. Father, I pray that as we are moving into this area, that you would release impartation, understanding of your mind, understanding of the building of your house in city after city for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Just go for it. Just get with someone immediately and spend about a minute or two in prayer, then go straightway to tea.